A recent report I received on terrorist activities worldwide included the following report about North Korea. Quote, counterfeit U.S. dollars authorized by the North Korean government is estimated up to $250 million yearly. This counterfeiting network spans 60 countries. Now, we run into this in Burma when we travel there, when we try to pay for our air travel or hotels or whatever with U.S. $100 bills. They will not accept bills with serial numbers starting with certain letters such as CB and so on. I guess Burma is one of those 60 countries where North Korea is distributing counterfeit $100 bills. The problem with good counterfeits or fakes is that it is very hard to tell that they are fake. Millions of dollars of counterfeit U.S. currency changes hands each year, and we don't know it. The same is true about counterfeit Christianity. It looks so much like the real thing that people are fooled without even knowing it. You know, Satan is very, very clever. One of the ways he keeps us in the dark is by providing forms of Christian worship that look good, sound good, make us feel good, but it is not the real thing. One example we can find in Pentecostalism, which is a form of worship that emphasizes emotion. The idea is that experiencing an emotional connection with God is the goal of worship. This kind of worship appeals to feelings and senses, not the mind and the heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion. We all should have an emotional connection with God. But that should not be the goal of our worship. Our goal in worship is the truth. Please turn to John 4, verses 23 and 24. John 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship of God should not be measured by how good it makes us feel, but rather whether or not we are learning the truth. Pentecostalism emphasizes feelings, not truth. It is what we call feel-good religion. Pentecostal forms of worship, also called charismatic worship, are the fastest growing movement in Christianity today. It is even spread into worship in very conservative denominations. Why? Because people are looking for religion that makes them feel good, not religion that leads them to the truth. One of the basic doctrines of the charismatic movement is the idea of two baptisms. The first is the baptism of water. The second is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Holy Ghost. The second baptism must be manifested by speaking in tongues. Here is a quote from a leading charismatic teacher. Quote, "The moment one receives the Holy Ghost, he is moved by the Spirit to speak in a language he has not learned. This is true in every case. When all the evidence is rightly divided and justly weighed, it becomes clear that every person who receives the Holy Ghost speaks in tongues when he receives it, and that if one has not spoken in tongues, then he has no basis on which to claim that he has received the Spirit of God." You notice what he said? He says you can't claim to have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Where do they get this idea? Where do they get the idea of two separate baptisms? People who teach the doctrine claim Holy Scripture as their source. Let's look at a couple of these scriptures they use as proof. The first one is Mark 1 and verse 8. Mark 1 and verse 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then we have another very similar scripture in Acts 1 and verse 5. Acts 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, if you only take these two scriptures alone, it would seem that there are two baptisms. But is this true? You must study the whole Bible, not just take one or two scriptures and build an entire religion around them. John baptized in Judea. His baptism was to repentance. Hundreds and even thousands of people were baptized as an outward symbol of inward repentance. That is all. John did not promise the Holy Spirit with his baptism. And there is no mention in the Bible of anyone receiving the Holy Spirit after John's baptism. In fact, he says the one, Jesus, would be coming who would be bringing the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the scriptures surrounding the coming of the Holy Spirit on that first New Testament Pentecost day. We find this in Acts 2 and verses 1 through 4. That is, Acts 2 and verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the charismatic teacher will say, well, see, the sign that you have the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now it's true that the New Testament Christians gathered there on the day of Pentecost did begin speaking in other languages, in tongues, after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to speak in tongues? Were the tongues they spoke languages that no one could understand? Were they long forgotten languages or languages of angels? Let's read on, continuing in verses 5 through 12. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these people all Galileans? Continuing in verse 8. And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, people from Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God. Notice that there were men from 16 different countries. The men who heard the apostles and New Testament church members speaking in tongues, which means just different foreign languages, these men were from many different areas of the earth, all gathered together in Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. Notice that what these men heard was not languages they could not understand, but they heard in their own languages, which they could understand. In many Pentecostal services, people start speaking in strange languages that no one can understand. And sometimes the speaker falls down on the floor and writhes around and so on. And this sign, this manifestation, is claimed to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The sign that this person has now received the higher baptism or better baptism than water. Now some claim that speaking in tongues is the only way we know that people have been given the Holy Spirit. However, if we carefully study all the scriptures about speaking in tongues, we see that this is false teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit in ranking order, the most important first and the least important last. Let's turn there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 11 and see what I mean. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Notice Paul's list in order of importance. Number one, word of wisdom. Number two, word of knowledge. Number three, faith. Number four, healings. Number five, working of miracles. Number six, prophecy. Number seven, discerning of spirits. Number eight, speaking different languages. And number nine, interpretation of those languages. Notice that languages or tongues are listed last as numbers 8 and 9. All of these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, signs of the Holy Spirit, not just tongues. To say that you must speak in tongues to prove you have the Holy Spirit is a lie. The Bible does not say this. God gives different people different gifts. Not everyone is given all nine. Some have been given the gift of wisdom. Some have been given great faith as a gift, or healing as a gift. Some may have two or maybe even three of these gifts. But no one is given all nine. Now, does this mean that the person who's been given the gift of healing or wisdom does not have the Holy Spirit because he does not speak in tongues? Of course not. This idea that one must speak in tongues or he does not have the Holy Spirit is not according to the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Let's talk about tarry meetings now. Some Pentecostals conduct what we call, or what they call, tarry meetings, where they all pray for hours and cry and plead and beg and God to give them the Holy Spirit. This is after they are already baptized. And they take this idea from a misunderstanding of the old King James Bible. Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, tarry is an old English word that just means wait. That's all. It does not mean spending your time crying and begging and pleading and begging and moaning for the Holy Spirit. Jesus only meant for them to wait in Jerusalem and not go anywhere else. It is sad that so many millions do not understand the Scriptures. And it is even more sad that false teachers misinterpret the Scriptures and spread lies among people sincerely wanting to learn how to worship the true God. What does the Bible really teach about receiving the Holy Spirit? How do we receive it? And when do we receive it? Please turn to Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Notice the order. Number one, repent. Number two, be baptized in Jesus' name. And number three, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit is not because you beg God for it. It is because you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins. Let's go to Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The act of receiving the Holy Spirit is an act that God performs. He gives it. It is not an act we can somehow do by our own actions. We can pray and pray and beg and cry out day and night. But we will not receive the Holy Spirit unless God gives it to us. It is His doing, not our own. Now let's look at a section of Scripture that shows us clearly how this all happens. We find it in the book of Acts. Philip had gone to Samaria and preached repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Many in Samaria turned to Jesus, and Philip baptized them. Turn to Acts 8, verses 12 through 13. Acts 8, 12 through 13. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. But that was not enough yet for them to receive the Holy Spirit. What happened next? We continue in verses 14 through 17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, Peter and John, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Philip did not lay hands on them because he was not authorized to perform this important ceremony. He was a deacon, not an elder or apostle. But when the apostles came up to Samaria, they laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Notice that baptism is not enough. Baptism only is a symbol of remission of sin. It does not automatically give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is received by the laying on of hands and by prayer. Now there's more to the story. Let's continue in verses 18 through 19. We'll just read on. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon was a powerful pagan magician who wanted to gain the power of the laying on of hands. He even offered to buy this power from the apostles. Notice that nothing is mentioned here about tearing down the Holy Spirit or some other foolishness. Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands, not by pleading and begging for it. So what happened? We continue in verses 20 through 23. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Here we see scriptural proof that the Holy Spirit comes with baptism and then by the prayers of the apostles and the laying on of hands. The apostle Paul also performed the laying on of hands so that people could receive the Holy Spirit. In Ephesus, he came across believers who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. What did he do? Let's go on to Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Notice that these people had to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus because they had only been baptized by John. John did not baptize in Jesus' name. Now, there are other teachings of Pentecostals and Charismatics that do not match with the clear teaching of the Bible. The idea that the Holy Spirit comes with praying and begging and pleading for it, and that a person must speak in tongues as the only sign that they now have the Holy Spirit, these are only two of the false teachings. In our worship of the true God, we must always rely on His clear teachings of truth that He has given us in the Holy Bible, not the teachings of men. Remember that. We must take our doctrine, our teachings, from the Bible that God has given us. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1 and verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1 verses 19 through 21. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We need to look to God for the truth. And when we worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Emotion-based or feeling-based worship only is not the true form of worship that God is looking for. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is the worship that we must show toward God.